I'm trusting you, God, no matter what happens. So anybody else? This is simply just a time to share your stories. It's your yes, Mike.
I don't know if you call him regular attendance, but he's been back in fellowship 2 weeks in a row.
There you go. Absolutely. Yep. Yep. Anybody else? Yes, Susie. God uses doctors as well to heal us, and our bodies are chemical reactions. So, anybody else? Come on, people. Sharon. Very cool. Very cool. Yep. Yep. Anybody else? Seriously, people. Okay. Heidi.
Our 20-year-old son has suffered, well, with our addiction. He's suffered too. It's taken our kids about a year to finally see that we're serious. And we actually had to kick him out, like 6 months ago because of his choices and, you know, the things he was doing, and we just can't live like that, you know, we just can't have that around us or at home. And so he decided to come back home and set some boundaries and he quit making bad choices to smoke pot. So he's got about a month clean. He's back home, he's going to the doctor, he's making all his appointments, taking care of his mental health, and he went to church last Sunday.
Wow.
I'm like, what? Who are you? So, pretty amazing. God is so good. We've been praying for a long time for, you know, and it just takes us to do the right thing for them to know that, you know.
Right.
God works. God
right.
Works amazing.
Well, they've seen, they're your kids. They've seen you screw up. They've seen you at your worst. And they learn from that. And now they can see, holy smokes, if it's real in mom and dad's life, then there's hope for me as well. And that's what you're doing and what Sharon is doing, is you're giving people that hope. And technically, what you're doing is you're discipling people how to make wise choices in life. You're discipling them how to make their lives better. And what we're doing here is just adding the God element to it. Because I don't know how you get through a lot of things without God. I see people go through certain things and it's like, I don't know how they do it. How that can happen. So basically you're discipling, Sharon, you're discipling. And that's simply, and we're going to talk about that a little bit tonight, is what does it mean? What does it look like? What does it really look like where the rubber meets the road? And that's what it is. It's you going alongside that woman, helping her get to her meetings, talking to her, encouraging her to get out of the rut that she's in and get her life back together. That's yeah, exactly. And that, and it's all for him. So yeah, Susan.
Can we ask for a prayer this time, or is there a different type of that?
What's that?
Can we ask for a prayer?
Yes.
Okay.
Yeah.
There's a soldier that Robert is involved with and whatnot, and he committed suicide a couple weeks ago, and he's newly married, and so hadn't had time to switch all of his will and all that so that his money would go to her,
right,
going to parents. Well, there's $2,000 worth of cleanup because he shot himself in their apartment, and she didn't have homeowner's insurance, so Robert is hoping that the Army will do the right thing and come up with those funds, but they're kind of balking a little bit about it, and so maybe pray that that comes about, because otherwise Rob's going to grab a bunch of soldiers and go clean up
right
brain matter and blood and grossness.
Oh man!
That's not anything they really see.
Right.
With all the things that they've seen.
Sure. Exactly.
And whatnot.
Exactly.
So just yeah.
Okay. Does anybody?
The parents will do the right thing. And
help her. Yeah. Yes, help her out.
She's back east now, at the funeral, with the parents and the funeral and stuff like that.
Okay. 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 Is anybody willing to lead us in prayer now? That issue? Mike, thank you.
What about the head of the train that you need to just make it clear that you can get to the life of the Lord? She can seek you in this, and you can be very helpful. You can also provide the means to clean up after the suicide of the head of the
Amen. Thank you. Donzie.
So, Pastor, I think it's just such an example right there of Robert stepping up to the plate and a willingness to step in and do something, which is not easy to do. He didn't desire to do it initially, but I think that is such an example of discipleship. Rather than us trusting even our own instinct and our own want to say initially, you know that old saying that got a little bit wordy, but what would Jesus do? In this situation, what would Jesus do? Not even what would I do,
mm-hmm.
or what am I inclined to do, but if this were presented to Jesus, what would he do? And discipleship puts feet and hands to the love that God extends.
Right.
It's an expression of that that can be seen and heard and felt, and it's tangible. So that people that don't have a relationship with God can begin to see it worked out in front of their eyes,
right,
and experience it, so that they become acquainted with who God is without even having to study the scripture or having to know the Bible or having experienced salvation even.
Right.
So that's a beautiful example.
Mm-hmm.
Instead of just standing back and saying, well, I hope it gets done, it should get done, it's the right thing to do. If it's not going to get done, you go, okay, how can we get this done?
Right.
It's not right. Longer to have to come back home.
No. Oh, no, 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 no. Nope. Uh-uh. No, and the thing is I don't know about you, but if you notice the state of our world right now, my dad always used to say, it's going to hell in a handbasket. Well, we're a lot further along, I believe, than that at this point in time. And the darker it gets, the more a light pierces that darkness. I don't know if you've ever turned a flashlight on in the daytime. It's really not that impressive. I got this new tactical light and it's got all these thousands of lumens, and this thing is awesome. and I was, and I, it was, I had it at the office, and it was daytime, and so it's just kind of shining around. It's like, oh yeah, that's pretty cool, you know. Then I took it home that night, and it was dark, and I took it out the back, off the deck, and I turned that thing on, and it lit up my backyard. I was like, holy cow, this thing is awesome. And I was so impressed, I went and grabbed Belinda and said, come here and look at this. And I grabbed another flashlight that we had, and I turned it on. I went, yeah, that's so okay. Look at this. Oh, man. It was amazing. The darker our culture gets, the brighter our light has to shine. The darker it gets, you don't need a huge spotlight to pierce the darkness. When things are bad, when things are ugly in someone's life, a simple hug, a simple smile, a simple I'll pray for you shines the brightest. And they'll notice there's something different about you, because everyone else is bringing darkness and adding to the darkness. And when someone with just a simple little light, with the love of Jesus Christ, walks into the situation, things should look different. Things should look hopeful. There's nothing like, I don't know if you've ever been in pitch black, and you just want a little bit of light. I don't care how much it is. Just a little bit. You know what? We all have at least just a little bit of light in us that we have to offer in dark places. So don't sit there and go, well, should I do something? Should I say something? Should I turn the light on in this dark pitch black place? Absolutely. It's not a question of if. No, we absolutely should. Absolutely should. Anybody else? Don.
Quick add on.
Okay.
I think that is why it is so, so important that when we have an opportunity and we're engaging other people, be it around the lunch table at work or wherever, we cannot add to the negative scenario that has permeated our culture. We absolutely must bring light.
Mm-hmm.
Some kind of hope, some kind of possibility for people to believe in. I mean, if we don't have to preach a sermon, we can just be a light there to bring hope, to bring some kind of joy, because that it is needed so desperately. And we can all be whiners, every one of us, me as well. I can add to the whine. I can go, oh, yeah. Things are, oh boy, this, you know what I mean? And it is true what you said. The world is getting worse, mm-hmm. obviously. But in those kinds of settings where we can, we want to speak hope, and we want to consciously be able to bring people, hey, there's hope, there's possibility, there's good things to think about,
mm-hmm.
and do what we can there, because that's so
difficult. Right. Yep. Anybody else before we get going? George.
I've been working on this a lot today. Yeah.
Oh, dear. Stop. We're going to pray for him right now. No, I'm just kidding. It's because all you have to do is say three Hail Marys and three Our Fathers for a foul mouth.
I don't know if you've read the Genesis of stuff where it talks about a canon.
Most people that rail on the Bible have never read it. Never read it, never studied it. I was talking with a guy that was raised by his parents, Christian parents, but domineering, shove it down their throat, not loving at all. And now he is like, wants absolutely nothing to do with anything that sounds religious. And he went to vacation Bible studies growing up. He went to, you know, and so I started asking him questions about, you know, the Bible. And he goes, oh, I know the Bible. I totally know the Bible. Spent all my young life just the Bible, the Bible, the Bible. And I go, he goes, you know, John 3:16. And I'm like, okay, yeah, you could get that off of a football game. And so I started asking him questions about, well, is this in the Bible or no? And he's like, I don't know. Well, what about this? What? And he goes, yeah, maybe I don't know the Bible like I thought I did. But most people that rail on it have never even read it, studied it, nothing. So anybody else before we get going? All right. So last week we were talking about, or 2 weeks ago, we were talking about the New Testament command that says that we are to love one another, we're encourage one another. The New Testament is wrought with things that instruct us to be a part of a local body of believers. It is how God intended to spread his message. Church is not a social club. It is not a building, and it's not an option according to the scriptures. The church is God's strategy for reaching our world, and what we do inside the church matters. We have this mentality, we have this vernacular that says, well, I go to church. You do not go to church, because that means that church is at a destination. Church is at a location. No, you are the church that happens to meet at 1108 North Argonne Road. This is simply a building to keep the rain off of us while we do what God has called us to do, and we become equipped to be disciple makers. So we don't go to church. We are the church. We are a vital part. Every single person is a vital part of the church. We tend to equate church life with events and programs. When you were looking for a church, did you not go in and go, well, you know what? I'd like to have this. I'd like to have that. I'd like to have Celebrate Recovery. I'd like to have a men's group. I'd like to have this. And to be quite honest, I wanted to make sure that my kids were taken care of. I wanted to go to a place where the kids were not just shipped off and babysat. I wanted them to be loved. I wanted them to be nurtured. I wanted them to be discipled. And so that was very important to me. But most people decide to attend or not attend a church based on the programs that that church has or the events that they put on. Let's just be quite honest. The Bible says that God is the one that grows the church. That God sends you or puts you in a body of believers that he wants you to connect to. And I believe that you do not leave that body until God says, okay, I'm taking you somewhere else. When things get difficult, when someone ticks you off, you stick it out until God says, okay, now it's time to leave. But so many people go from church to church to church to church, looking for that perfect group of people, looking for that perfect program, looking for the perfect music, looking for the perfect whatever, and they never get involved in the family. They never get connected to the family. Well-attended events are not a measure of how healthy a church is. How many people sitting in seats on a Sunday does not tell you how healthy that church is, according to the scriptures. If you are not connected with other Christians, serving and being served, that's a key. Because when you first go in, you want to be served. You're going in saying, what can I get from this church? What does it have to offer me? And we look at churches like we look at Walmart or Home Depot or a car dealership. You see, I would not go into a Mercedes dealer if I'm looking for a pickup truck because they don't have what I need. But we take that mentality in most people in America and they go, well, I need this. So, oh, I've heard that they have that at such and such. So we go based upon what we can get out of the church when we're first looking. Is that everyone else's? Am I the only one that's felt that way when I was looking for a church? Is that pretty much? Unless you've come to church because a family member has come to a church, and that's very common as well. Someone's mother and father used to go there, so they go there, or my aunt and uncle go there, or whatever. But if you are not connected with other Christians, serving and being served, challenging and being challenged, then you are not living as he desires, and the church is not functioning as he intended. We are to be challenged when we walk through those doors. We're to be challenged by one another to grow, to mature in Christ. And if you're not being challenged, you're not growing. When I was playing baseball, I always wanted to play against the best people. I wanted to play against people who were better than me. Because when I competed against them, they made me better. I wasn't the one that was like, okay, I'm 15 and I want to lie about my age and I want to play against 12-year-olds. That was not me. I wanted to play. If I was 15, I wanted to play against the 18-year-olds. That's who I wanted to play. Because I might get kicked around a little bit, but on the other end, I'm going to be stronger, faster, and better than when I started. See, in our lives as Christians, we often want to just kick back and put it in cruise control. We just want to just kind of cruise. And there's nothing wrong with wanting to cruise as long as you don't stay there. Sometimes we need to just cruise. Sometimes things are going so difficult in our lives that we just need to put it into autopilot, kick back, and not think about anything. But there's too many Christians, that's where they live. They live on autopilot. They want somebody else doing all the work. They don't want to step out and be challenged. They want it to be comfortable. We live in a culture that breeds comfort. We want to make you as comfortable as possible. We don't want you to stress about anything. You deserve whatever it is that you think you deserve. You deserve that. And then the Bible comes along and says, you know what? You need to be encouraged. You need to be challenged. You need to be serving. You need to be doing this. You need to be doing that. And you look at Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Everything that came out of his mouth did not make sense if you put it into the context of the culture. The weak will be strong. The meek shall inherit the earth. What are you talking about? He said that in the midst of the Roman culture. They had conquered everything that they possibly could. And now all of a sudden this guy's standing up going, well, the meek are going to inherit the earth. No, they're not. The Romans with the big spears are going to inherit the earth. Jesus' message is completely upside down. For the most part, if you sit back and look at it in the context of culture, I have something for you. I have a gift for you. I have eternal life for you, and you don't have to work for it. That makes no sense. The most precious thing in the world is free. That makes no sense. I was watching television with my wife the other day, and some guy came on. And he was selling holy water, miracle water. And I'm going, you've got to be kidding me. Really? I don't ever remember Jesus going down to the pool at Bethsaida and filling up jars and then going out to the Sea of Galilee and going, get your miracle water here. Just one shekel. Come on, step right up. He didn't put up a sign that says, get your miracles here. Five for a dollar. Yet our culture does that. It makes absolutely no sense. And so Jesus, when did he ever say to his disciples, I just want you to be comfortable. Take up your cushy mat and follow me and lay down whenever you want. Just take a nap. I'll make fishes and loaves till you guys don't need it anymore. No, what did he say? Take up your cross. I don't know about you, but I picked up that cross, and that's not even a real cross, the one that Dave was hanging on for the last 15, 20 years or whatever it is. The thing's heavy. It's bulky, and it gives you slivers. And when Jesus said, take up your cross, he didn't say, I want you to carry this wooden piece around and because it's going to give you an awful rash and some slivers. He says, if you're going to follow me, things are going to be difficult. But they'll be more satisfying than you've ever known. Your life will be abundant. And that means we're going to have struggles. We're going to have difficult times. But you know what? He says, I will be there. So to just come into a church, sit down, and leave is not God's intention for what a church is. Never has been. Has become that, according to a lot of churches and a lot of denominations, but according to the scriptures, that is not what the Bible says. God intends for every follower of Jesus to be a part of such a gathering under the servant leadership of pastors who shepherd the church for the glory of God. And it says there's a lot of people that don't believe. They say they're Christians, but they don't think it's very important to be a part of a local body of believers. And some of the reasons that we came up with, some of them are just kind of lone rangers. And some of them have just said, you know what, I did the church thing a long time ago. Me and God, we're good. You know, he's my buddy in the sky. We're copacetic. We're cool. But they don't want anything to do. Some people have been offended. I know it's a shock. But some people have been offended in churches. And that's they don't want any part of it. I don't want anything to do with it. Other people are looking for the perfect place and the perfect people. They don't exist. They don't exist. The fountain of youth does not exist. And the perfect church does not exist. We talked about in the essentials, there must be unity. In the non-essentials, and this is... there must be liberty. We talked about some of those non-essential issues that people like to take out of the non-essential column and put into the essential column. And we talked about some of them. One of them, whether you smoke or drink. Some people will not go to a church if they find out that there are people who drink in that church or smoke cigarettes in that church. Yes, Roy.
Mm-hmm. I kind of attribute to that to I didn't want to be a fellow.
Right.
And I'm like, well, even though in my job I was holding all kinds of people I was the boss.
Sure.
But I didn't want that upon me. And until I like gave that up and learned, okay, you're going to be accountable. And so a lot of people might, when we talk about the essentials and there must be liberty, some people think, oh, I'm being held accountable. Someone's going to get all over me because I listen to rock music. And I'm not going to be happy.
Oh, yeah, absolutely. Absolutely.
So it's important to be like, okay, what are we being challenged or
right. It's not a salvation issue. Whether or not I listen to rock music is not a salvation issue. Whether or not certain people use certain vocabulary, because if you look at different families, certain words are taboo in certain families where they're not in others. Certain families, it is not okay to say suck or that sucks. In other families, that's fine. There are certain families where it's okay to say certain words, but there are other words that are not okay to say. So we all take that line and we put it in according to our own family, but then we can't take that measuring stick and put it into someone else's family and demand that they follow the rules the same way that we do. It's the same way with movies. Some people do not, will not watch anything over a PG rating. Some people watch things over a PG rating, but it's a non-essential issue. Now, you can start thinking in your head, well, you know what? It's not beneficial. It says garbage in, garbage out. And that's true. There are certain things that we really shouldn't be putting into our minds. But it's not my job to be the movie Nazi and declare that you are not to watch anything above whatever rating. See, to me, that I can say, you know what, I don't think it's good, it's not healthy, but that's between you and God, if it is a non-essential issue. Now, if you're talking about pornography, sorry, that line should not be drawn to the short side. You see what I'm saying? There are certain things. But the thing is that line, it shifts in different families. It moves in different families. And the thing is you can't say, I will not go to that church because they go to the movie theaters. We've had a lady left the church here at New Hope because the ladies went and saw The Rookie at a movie theater. That was her line in the sand that she had drawn. And it's like, well, they can do this, they can do that. But the minute they go to a movie, then we're leaving. And that's her right. That is absolutely her right. But to begin to demand that everyone else lives according to how you set up the boundaries in your life is not right. And the thing is, there are certain things that are permissible for me that are not permissible for other people, according to God. If God says you don't do this, you don't do it. Even if it sounds silly, an alcoholic should not drink alcohol. Period. None. Zero. There are other people who can have a drink, and it is not harmful. It does not control them. Now, that person should not sit down with an alcoholic and have a drink in front of an alcoholic. That's wisdom. That is wisdom. Paul says, all things are permissible for me. All things are permissible, but not all things are beneficial to me. You see, God, when he said, he declared all food clean. Because in the Old Testament, he said, you can't eat this, you can't eat that, you can't drink this, you can't drink that. Those were things that God says, do not do. And he was protecting them. Well, then after thousands of years of that teaching, all of a sudden Jesus comes along, and then he sends I think it's Peter, has a dream, and he dreams that all of these animals are coming down, and God is telling him in his dream, go ahead and eat. And they were all the animals that were forbidden in Deuteronomy by God. His people had not eaten those things for thousands of years. And all of a sudden, Peter has a dream. He has the sheep with all these animals in there. And he believes that in the dream, God says, eat, Peter. And Peter goes, no way. I've never defiled myself with any of that stuff. And basically God says, how dare you call something unclean that I call clean? How dare you put limits on things where I just told you the limits have been lifted? So Paul says, all things are permissible. I have freedom to eat food that has been sacrificed to idols. Some people can't because it tears them up inside and it just sears their conscience. They feel guilty. They feel sick. Paul didn't have that problem. And Paul was right if he ate the meat offered to idols, because God says he could do that. But he also said, if the person that I'm with does not and has a problem with eating meat offered up to idols, then I choose not to eat meat offered to idols because I don't want to offend him. Absolutely. Absolutely. And that is something that is between them. So there are certain things that people say, this is my breaking point. This is the line in the sand. If I see something other than that, what are some other things that people judge on? We talked about the race thing last time. Tattoos, what people wear. These are all, and when you start to get into a difficult situation with other people, you need to step back and go, is this an essential issue or is this a non-essential issue? And you need to handle it according to which column that falls in. Does that make sense? In the non-essentials, there has to be liberty. In all things, what? Love. Treat one another with love. Even when you disagree with someone, treat them with love. Treat them with honor. Treat them with respect. Talk to them nicely. You want to mess somebody's head up? Have someone screaming at you and then turn around and just love back on them. That really messes with their heads. And it's a lot of fun. It actually is. And it's biblical. Many of us have been hurt by things in the past that have happened to or around us in the church, which are offenses. Galatians 5:15 says, if you bite and devour each other, watch out or you will be destroyed by each other. Offenses are one of the biggest reasons for divisions in a church. Because when there are offenses that occur, what happens is you have two sides. The offended and the offender. And usually the offended and the offender do not get together and talk it out. What do? They go to somebody else. And they say, did you hear what David said to me? Oh, yeah. You know what he said to me a week ago? And then they start looking for other people to gather into their group. And then the other person does the same thing. And pretty soon you have two camps, both of them equally offended by one another, based mostly on hearsay. And then you have this. You have a division. You have a division. And Paul says, if you bite and devour each other, watch out or you will be destroyed by each other. Not just wounded, not just irritated, not just ticked off, but destroyed. There have been many a people who will not set foot back in a body of believers because they have been offended by somebody in the past. And then they project that onto every Christian that they know. They're all just like that. Now, a lot of people just use that as an excuse to be disobedient to what the scriptures say about being a part of a local body. But there are a lot of people who have been truly, deeply hurt by brothers and sisters, mothers and fathers of Christ, in Christ. Others of us simply don't see the importance of being specifically connected to a local church. And God has entrusted local churches with godly leaders who teach us his word and care for our souls. You see, this is where we gather to connect with one another so that we can live life together. T- Titus 1:5 says, the reason I left you in Crete, and this is Timothy talking to Titus, the reason I left you in Crete was that you might put in order what was left unfinished. And I don't, Kim doesn't have this one. So that you would put in order what was left unfinished and appoint elders in every town. You see, Paul was very concerned with the expansion of the early church, and he knew that there was going to be garbage seeping in, bad doctrine, bad teaching. He knew it was coming. And so what he did, he said, I made sure that we appointed elders, people who were solid in their faith, who were growing in their faith, to be in charge of what was being done in the local churches. Because it didn't take long. This was probably written in 60 AD, 30 years after Jesus is gone, and already it's getting messed up. Can you imagine? And you don't even have to imagine how messed up a lot of churches are today. They've gotten completely away from the scriptures. They've gotten completely away from the doctrines that were taught to the early church. And they're teaching stuff that's just ridiculous. And so Paul says, I kept you in Crete to make sure that you would appoint elders, people who would be overseers, in charge, not domineering, but to be shepherds, to be loving shepherds of the flock, to watch out so that wolves don't creep in, wolves in sheep's clothing, to make sure that bad doctrine is not allowed in, to make sure that the people are protected. And so he says, I'm making sure that I do that by appointing these people to these churches. So Jesus did the very same thing. And he said, here's the author of Hebrews talking to the early believers in the early church. He says, have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority, because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account. Do you realize that when you step up and you become a disciple maker, that you are going to be held accountable for those people that you disciple? You are going to be held accountable. I am going to be held accountable as the pastor of New Hope Christian Center. Pastor Lee was held accountable for being a pastor at New Hope Christian Center. And so he's teaching the early believers to make sure you have confidence in the leadership that is leading you. You see, some people are just like whatever. Whatever. Oh, the pastor does this and that and that. Oh, whatever. Whatever. No, be like the Bereans. When Paul showed up teaching the doctrine that he had, the people of Berea got out the scriptures that they had, and they tested everything that he was saying. Why? Because they wanted to know if this guy was a false prophet. Because before we follow you, we're going to make sure that you're actually from God. I wonder how many pastors would be left in America if the people that they're pastoring would hold them accountable to the scriptures. It would be interesting. It would be very interesting to see. But they wanted to make sure that they are doing it. They are those who must give an account. Do this so that their work will be a joy and not a burden, for that would be of no benefit for you. You see, a lot of people have a problem with that word submission, being submissive. Our culture has a problem with that word. Our culture says, question all authority. And listen if you want to, but question every, and you know what? You should keep an eye on the people who are the elders. You should keep an eye on the people who are pastors. Because they're the ones that are leading you in your spiritual walk. And they are held accountable. But it says, don't be a pain in the butt. That's a Jim paraphrase, Jim commentary. Do this so that the work will be a joy and not a burden. You see, there's a lot of pastors out there who get burned out. A lot of them. And they quit. And my take on it is either they were called, they became overwhelmed, and they just decided that the price was not worth it, and they quit, or they were never called to begin with. To me, that's the only two options that there are. See, I feel that when you are called no matter what. No matter what, no matter how difficult it gets. You see, if I believe that I was called to be a pastor. And whether it was here at New Hope Christian Center or somewhere else, I was called to be a pastor. And so when you are called, you just have to do it. Every person who has accepted Jesus Christ as a personal Savior, who has received that free gift because of the blood that was shed on the cross by Him, has been called to be a disciple maker. Called. Not suggested, not encouraged, called. See, it's not an option. I believe that the scriptures say that we have been called to be a part, an integral part of a local body of believers. Called. It's not an option. It's the body of Christ that Jesus, or that God, has entrusted His gospel with. His plan of redemption is to be utilized through the local body of believers. Discipleship happens through a local body of believers that you are a part of. Make sense? Wow, it's quiet in here. So then in 1 Peter chapter 5, there's an address to the elders. Yes?
You know, Pastor, I was just thinking of just, of course, years of ministry and all of this is entailed with that. I think while we should be guarded, perhaps, and no leadership, the scripture, I like the word up there, says have confidence.
Yes.
In your leaders. I
right.
think when you see and you begin to know their heart, you don't have to view them with skepticism or suspicion.
Right.
And there's a lot of people that have been hurt in churches and had disappointments. And so it's very difficult to then have confidence. And I get that completely. But it's very painful as well when you are a pastor. And I heard pastors comment about this over the years. When you love people and you watch over them. And let's say there needed to be a little point of correction. And you try to you know, share your heart with them, to have them absolutely be so unwilling to hear any word of correction or suggestion. And I think if he were here to say it, he would tell you, unfortunately, and I'll make up a number, I'm going to say what I think is reflective, 80% probably of times in history when he has had to take someone in and say, now, you know what? This is not right. We have to do it. This, I would say 80% are angry, upset, and do not receive the instruction.
Right.
It is not at all that they come in with any kind of a willing spirit, with a heart to learn and grow, and that they will receive that correction.
Mm-hmm.
I'm talking about correction, not necessarily just preaching, teaching.
Right.
That's easier because it's not personal.
Right.
And so we're, but when we want to watch over one another and share, you know, in one another's lives in the very best way, leadership sometimes has to say, you know what, this is the wrong path.
Mm-hmm.
This is the right one.
Right.
That's why they're in authority, and we have to respect that, honor that, I believe, listen to that and be willing to be taught.
Sure.
And I think that's an element that we can all grow in, a willingness to learn and be taught. Because we are not a democracy in the church.
Mm-mm.
We have the mistaken idea that the church is set up as a democracy. It is a theocracy in which there is appointed and called leadership.
Sure.
We do have elections in some churches, more so than maybe New Hope does.
Yep.
But we felt we wanted to honor the appointment of leadership and
right.
God ordaining of leaders. We felt that was more important when we first started the church.
Well, the thing is that there's nothing in the scriptures in the early church that said get together and have an election.
No.
Not one place. It was always you notice things in certain people and then you appoint them. And there are lists of things that you're to go through, make sure that they're doing this, that they're not doing these. So it's very clear. And then you were to appoint them. And so the election part, just not there. It's not there. But the confidence part comes by being connected.
Yeah.
It comes by getting to know who I am. You know, nobody's going to have confidence in someone that they don't know. They're not. And so that's why the Bible says that we are to be part of a family. I had confidence in my father that he had my best interests at heart because I knew my father, not because he was just elected as the head of the house. And then all of a sudden I'm going to have this confidence in him. No, I grew up with him. I understood him. I knew where he was coming. Did I agree with him all the time? Absolutely not. But ultimately he was my dad and I was under his roof with his rules. And he didn't lock the doors and keep me in with razor wire. There was always an open door. And it's like, son, I love you to death. Here's the way things are going to work in my house. And so, but you have to have that confidence. And that's what he's saying. Have confidence in the leaders. Because if they've been elected properly, not elected, but chosen and appointed properly, they've gone through the rigmarole of being tested. I hope that the 22 years that I spent under Pastor Lee gave him the confidence that I was the person to take over New Hope Christian Center as the head pastor. If I had walked in 2 weeks before and said, guess what? Here's your new pastor. He would have looked at me like, you're out of your mind. But no, it was because of relationships that were built over time. Same thing here.
As I was shared with, I'm going to go ahead and say it publicly. I shared with Pastor Jim several weeks ago just a private observation that I wanted him to know that there was never, ever an occasion, privately, certainly not publicly, but privately in our home, that Pastor ever spoke of any kind of hesitation or regret or, boy, I don't know about this guy. Is he going to really make it here? No, there was nothing but confidence, support, encouragement, and just kind of like, just watch what God's doing. Just see what God's doing for our New Hope and the future. All the confidence in the world. So as a wife, I heard all those private conversations, and he was... He knew God's plan. He knew who God wanted. He knew who he should ask to take over as pastor. And he did that and never once spoke of any kind of regret or hesitation.
Mm-hmm.
Now, to me, I think that's magnificent.
Yeah. Well, and I've been on the receiving end of Pastor Lee's corrections.
Yeah.
And the first thing that came to my mind, the walls went up. The defenses went up, and it's like, he doesn't know what he's talking about. And then afterwards, I would go and I would pray, God, because there are people are going to come up as a pastor, and they're going to tell you what they don't like. It's going to happen. My shoulders are way broader now than when I first started. And I have to make sure that I take it, receive it, And then I go and I pray. And I say, God, am I supposed to learn something from this? Or am I supposed to let this go off my back like water off a duck's butt? And God, the Holy Spirit will tell me. And every time, just about, not every time, but almost every time, I had to go, you know what? Yes, there's something in this. There's something in this that I can learn. And you'd be a fool to completely reject it, because you're going to be stuck in the same place with the same hang-ups forever. It's going to be like God saying to the Israelites, take another lap around the mountain. He would send Pastor Lee into my office. If he closed the door behind him, I knew we weren't talking sports. And I'd say, okay, here we go. But you know what? 9 times out of 10, I had to look at it and go, you know what? He's right. He's right. Yes.
I was just going to say, I can attest to that. He just was at peace and had confidence in who really God chose, and he just heard from God.
Right.
You know what I mean?
Yeah.
And I think that goes back to have confidence in your leadership.
Exactly.
It's not confidence in our humanity.
Right.
All of us are human.
Yes.
Everybody that's in a leadership position, you all is going to have some weaknesses, flaws, imperfections.
Yes.
Right. But it's confidence in the, and it's not just about New Hope. It's where God puts us at work. It's where God has called us in our families, but leaders in general. It's confidence in that God is with us and has called us to that position. He'll enable us. Not confidence. Obviously,
right, right.
Failure, but I just want to say, I feel like I want to be, you know, I'm not to bring up my dad, but I just want to be more like him and his ability to have confidence in who,
sure,
anybody in the world, as far as people, even in myself, but in what God has called us to, you know, and just have peace about it, and know that he will lead us from step A to.
Right. Right. And he's not talking about blind confidence here. He's not talking about checking your brain at the door and following like cult like. That is not what he's talking about here. Yeah, Larry.
You know, the thing that I always go back to from when I first got saved and why I wasn't adjusting that was the things that I were hearing from day one. It's always been put on my heart. You know, the confidence factor comes from trust. Trust can't be earned, can't be bought, it can be ruined,
mm-hmm.
right? But how do we have confidence in someone? We have to verify that the trust is they're worthy of it.
Right.
You know, so it goes back to Ronald Reagan. He's the one that kind of is known for coining it, right? Trust but verify.
Mm-hmm.
It's always rang true for me, and that's actually what that's done for me, is it's gotten into the Word. So every pastoral leadership in my life has always met the grilling of Scripture on my part.
Right.
Which has brought me even more confidence in the leadership, because I know that they are
absolutely
right with the Word.
Yes.
I happen to know the Word, so then I can bear.
Right.
It's
right. Yes. It is. Yep. Right. Yep. Absolutely. Absolutely. So he's talking to the believers, and then in 1 Peter chapter 5, he's addressing the elders. And he says, to the elders among you, I appeal as fellow elder and witness of Christ's sufferings, who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. The biggest one there, the biggest characteristic that I look for in the next leaders are being eager to serve. A good leader is a good server first. You see, people aren't going to follow someone who they've never seen lead according to example. Good leaders are going to show potential leaders how to serve. That is crucial. I always get red flags up when I have new people come into the church, and within a week, they want to teach a special thing that God has shown them. Wrong. How about you come and offer to clean toilets or shovel snow or come up and go, where can I help? I don't know where to help. Where can I help? I love those people. I love those people because I know, you know what? They're great going. If they're not leaders already, they will be, because they have a heart to serve. So many people have a heart to lead, but not to serve. And according to the scriptures, they're not good leaders if they're not willing to serve. So then he talks, he addresses the young Christians, then he addresses the elders on how they should be. And then he addresses younger people in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 and 6. He says, in the same way, you who are younger, submit yourselves to the elders. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. It's clothe yourselves with humility towards who? One another. Don't think of yourselves better than you ought. That's in the scriptures too. But when we truly get a heart to serve and a heart to love people, it's going to come out. It's going to come out. We went to, I love people. I love talking to people. I'll talk to anybody. Don't care who it is. We were at the piano bar last Friday night, and this guy was up there playing the guitar before the piano guys came out. And if you're not familiar, there's the like a dueling pianos, and they play and they do all this stuff, and it's actually very entertaining. And they had a guy, older guy, and he was just playing the guitar, and there's probably 8 people in there at this time, you know, and he's up there doing his thing and nobody's really paying attention to him, and it's like, I just felt so bad for this guy. So after his set was over, he had a tips jar up there, so I went up and I put some money in the tip jar, and I just started talking to him. Hey, where are you from? What are you, you know? And I sat there for probably 10 minutes talking to this guy. Well, I came back to the table, and my daughters are like, you'll talk to anybody, won't you? And I think it embarrasses them sometimes, but you know, I don't care. But I will. In an airport, I'll talk to anybody. Am I in line at Disneyland? I'll talk to anybody. But you know what? I may have made that guy's night by just talking to him. You know, I will never know. I'll never know. But you know what? Sometimes if you just, and people look at you like you're weird sometimes. You can tell the ones that don't want to talk. And I'll shut it down. I'll respect that. But I will, you know, I'll talk to anybody. And my daughter's like, you'll talk to anybody. Yeah, I will. But it's, you know, people know that they matter when you just take time to say something. They do. All right. God has united us together in local churches to keep one another from straying from Christ. Do you realize that? We are here to hold one another accountable, to help one another in this walk that we're going through together. He wants us to be connected so that when we do stray, we've got a brother or a sister or a mama or a grandma or a grandpa in Christ to say, hey, listen, little Susie, you need to beware of where you're going. And someone to say, hey, haven't seen you. Where you been? See, it talks about many times the our paths are talked about in the Bible. In Psalms, I don't have any of the scriptures, but in the Psalms, it says, the psalmist says, lead me in a straight path, that you are a light for my path. Teach me to walk in your paths. The path of the righteous is level. Make level paths for your feet are talked about in Hebrews. In Luke, it says, he guides our feet in the path of peace. In Proverbs, it says, he will make your paths straight. Our paths are what is our paths? It's our journey in life. It's the steps that we take each and every day. And according to the scriptures, God wants to be a part of that decision. You see, we're all walking in the same directions if we're believers. We may be walking on a different path, and sometimes our paths will come together. And I reckon that or liken that to me and Aaron Morton. You see, he was walking on a completely different path before he came here. And when he came here, we began to direct him on a different path. And he has a call on his life to be a pastor as well. So our paths have gone like this. He's walking his path, I'm walking my path, but we're very close in proximity, walking in the same direction. That's what discipleship is. And when Aaron starts to get off a little bit, I was there to say, hey, young man, you're straying, and bring him back. He was one of the young men that was being taught the bad things that I had talked about earlier. He was being taught bad doctrine, and he was being taught it secretly. I had a close enough relationship. Kim and Roger had a close enough relationship with the students that we were able to notice that there was something not right. If we had not been walking closely to them, we would not have been able to notice the idiosyncrasies that were going on. But since we had, we were able to stop it and bring them back basically into the fold. Yes. At first, no. No, at first, let me give Aaron his kudos. There was a big secret meeting that was going to happen. And two of the students went. Aaron had a check in his heart. And he says, there's something not right here. There's something not right here. So on his own, he did not go. But that was after I had come to him and says, oh, so what are you learning? Oh, what's going on? And it was the pat answer that all three of them gave verbatim. So they were being taught how to answer certain questions. So his kudos, he recognized it and stopped.
Something in him.
Yes. Right. Yep. He couldn't put his finger on it, but there was a check. And one of the things that I pray for as a pastor almost daily is discernment. God, give me discernment, because there are things out there that sound good. They look good. They smell good. They feel good, but they lead to death. And God says, if you lack wisdom, ask me for it. And I throw, if you lack discernment in there, ask me for it. Because the Holy Spirit will, if you truly ask him, he'll let you know. And it may be just by a gut feeling. You can't explain it. You don't know. You can't wrap your mind around it. But there's something there that is a red flag. And he will guide you. Jesus said he's your advocate. He's your counselor. He'd be a very poor counselor not to answer you in that moment. So, but our paths, Aaron and our paths, we're coming together. I am not going to start on this next part. But our paths are very important to God. Now, there are paths, there are many paths that lead in the same direction. I'm not talking about roads that lead to heaven. I'm talking about paths along a certain walk. Because if you've ever gone fishing or hunting, there are certain paths that the animals take. They're all a little bit different, but they all lead to water for the most part. Or the bedding, or the food. But there are different ones that different animals will take, but they're all going in the same direction. You see, our walks with God are a path. He says he lights up our path. He makes our paths level. The psalmist says, teach me, Lord, your paths. In Jeremiah, he says, I know the plans that I have for you. And I believe that includes the paths that he wants you to take. On a daily basis, I believe that God has chance encounters or appointments that we think are just, oh, how random was that? I just ran into this person. Da, da, da. They're not random. That's God saying, I know what, I'm going to use you, Jim, to reach and touch this person today. They're not random at all. God is like that big chess player in the sky, sees the entire board, and he's moving the pieces to his purposes and his plans. You see, as a chess piece, if I had my own will and I started wandering off on my own and he had a plan for me to touch somebody else's life that day and I'm off here doing this, oh, I don't feel like doing that today. I'm going to do this. He can't use this. So it's very important to be a part, an integral part of a local body of believers, because we can help keep tabs on one another. We can encourage one another when things are going difficult. We can come alongside of someone who's been beat up and kicked down to the curb. We can be there to say, hey, Aaron, you're going off in a wrong direction here, bud, and I'm worried about you. See, now that young lady that has pretty much her freedom right now, she's in a, you know what the enemy's going to do? He's going to want to sneak in there, let her open just a little bit of a door, and he wants to come in and wreck her. And she's very vulnerable right now. So she needs people like you to keep in contact with her on a regular basis. Because the enemy seeks around like a lion, waiting to devour whoever he can. And right now, she's got a new freedom that she didn't think she was going to have for a very long time. And she needs brothers and sisters to help her stay that way. Make sense? We need one another. Jim can wander with the best of them. There are times it's like, I don't feel like doing that. And pretty soon, there's garbage going on in my head. There's garbage going on in my heart. And it's not what God wants. And I got guys like Larry to challenge me. He'll just send out a text. He doesn't even know it. He doesn't even know he's being used by God, which is awesome. But he will. He'll just send a text. And it's like, holy crud. I just got corrected by Larry and he doesn't even know it. But that's why it's so important to be connected to one another in relationships. Because we have a propensity to wander when we're left by our own accord. We have a propensity just to kind of, and it's not an intentional, I'm going against you, God. It can be just a, oh, shiny thing. And then you get over there and it's like, how did I get over here? And then you got Larry, Jim, what are you doing over there? I don't know. That's why we're called to be a part, an integral part, which means a valuable piece. That's so valuable that when you're not there, you're being missed, and people are being missed or missing opportunities to be blessed by you. Does that make sense? You see, when you're not around and you're too busy doing this or too busy doing that or too busy doing this, and you know what? We're all busy. We are all busy. But every time that we gather together, we have an opportunity to be used by God to bless somebody else. Or we have an opportunity to be blessed ourselves. We may be in a bad spot. The other night, I believe that when I sat down there and talked with you, Susie, I believe that was a total God thing because I had no intention of saying what I did. It just started coming out. And I know it touched her because she started to cry and I started to cry too. But you know what? If she wasn't there or I wasn't there, we miss that opportunity for God to speak into our lives. Because he's chosen the local body of believers to do his work. And that means every single one of us. You see, when we can get that mentality of God wants to use me and the person next to me and then the person next to me, we can reach so many more people. But if we have the mentality that Pastor Jim is the shepherd, he's the pastor, he does all the ministering, that is not a biblical concept. It's my job to equip so that you can do the ministering. That's what we're called to do. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word. I pray, Lord Jesus, that we would take these things into our hearts and into our minds. Let them seep into our souls, Lord, so that we can become the people that you've called us to be. And that is simply people who love you and who love one another. Period. Help us to do that. Amen. Yes, Donzie.
Pastor, can we remember, I just got a text from Sandra.
Okay.
She had a severe